convinced of this, that slow growth is the best growth. And at least you're growing. You know, I've watched the people that make leaps and bounds of growth, they also fall really fast too. And that is a reality. And I just like to see people studying the Word of God. And I want to make Sunday night a Bible study. There's some chapters that God has put on my heart. And there's a number of subjects, a number of books that I've read in the last few years, really, all dealing with very similar subjects. And every time I read one, I think, man, that would be so good just to teach through that book. And then I go to the next one and think, man, that would be so good for our people to teach. And I try to encourage you to read the books, but, you know, we're Baptists. We don't read. I think, well, you know, if folks would make themselves available. And I thought, you know, you're the pastor. God said, why don't you teach the lessons? And I noticed there's some chapters that all these books, so they're written by different people, and some I would completely agree with. Some of them I wouldn't agree with everything, but they're still worth reading. And they all come back to some key sections of Scripture. And before I even get into that, I want to start a study tonight on something that will lead into the direction and get our mindset on something. I want to encourage you every Sunday night. I've got the first three pages tonight. I want to encourage you to not only have your Bible, have a pen, and I appreciate folks that take notes during the service, and even if you don't save the notes, there's something about writing them down. You know, when I got saved and decided that studying is something that's kind of important, and not just something you have to do to get by in school, but it's kind of an important thing. I realized the value of writing things down and not necessarily to keep them on file, but just there's something about writing something down that helps you remember. And I want to encourage you to write some things down. In fact, I want to encourage you to hang on to some things as we go through this. Now, really, the next few weeks, I'm just going to be giving you some introductory things to try to get us used to this idea. What I have tonight is, I'm going to give them just one page at a time as we go through them, but I do want to say this. Your pastor doesn't have all the answers. In fact, nobody on this earth has all the answers. We need each other. Did you get that? Did you get that? We need each other. I need you just as much as you need me. We need to grow together in the grace of God in Christ. I don't have all the answers. I got used to saying that a long time ago. I don't have all the answers, but I know a God who does have all the answers. And I need to seek Him. Let's be seekers, not fixers. You know, a lot of folks are in the habit of fixing their life, fixing everybody else, fixing people's problems. There's a lot of people that they thrive on fixing everything around them. We can't be fixers, but we ought to be seekers, seekers of God. And I am broken, and I don't desire to be fixed. You know, if I fix it, I'll put things back together and go on with my life. But I've learned this over the past few years. God glories in our brokenness. Because when we're broken, then we're strong. And when we fail, that's when God's glory shows. You're going to see this in the book of Samuel when we look at David, the man after God's own heart. You'll never read more of a failure than David. But he was a man after God's own heart. God gloried in his brokenness, in his failures, because when we are weak, that's when God shines through. Our sins and our failures magnify His grace. That's not an excuse to sin. In fact, that's a key thought in one of the chapters we're going to get to eventually in this study. But I do know this, that I need something outside of myself. I need something outside of man's ability. One of the things that Jesus, or the Bible, well, Jesus wrote letters to the seven churches in Revelation. And a few of the churches he mentioned that they teach the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. Anybody know what that is? I might not even get to my message tonight. I'm just giving you an introduction to the introduction. The doctrine of the Nicolaitans is something that we've gotten so used to in our culture, especially in our world today, because we've got experts. If you got this problem, you go see this expert. Then you go see that expert. The Nicolaitans is the dividing of different classes. We call them sometimes the lay people in the church, the common people. And then the reverend, the priests, the pastors. And God says, hey, we're all the same. We all need each other. We're all broken creatures. None of us have got it all figured out. And I need you as much as you need me, believe it or not. And I got stuck on a word. In fact, I want to encourage you in our study. I've got boxes of notebooks here. This is just a box that has a number of them in. I bought these. If you have something that would work, I'm going to give you handouts. In fact, I'll give you the first handout here. I need a usher or usher. Connor, come on up here. Thank you for volunteering. He flinched, so he volunteered. So there's a handout for everybody, the first. And you notice that handout has a hole punched in the side. That's to fit in a notebook. And we've got notebooks here that are available. They cost me $4 a piece, actually a little more than that, but I'll charge $4 a piece if you want one or if you get one. And I'd encourage everyone to get one. Guys don't say, well, I'm a guy, I don't take notes. That's my wife's job. Take notes, all right? Fill this out. You'll get so much more from it. This is really just the introduction page, and I've got three pages that I want to go through tonight, and I don't know if I'll get that far. But I want you to follow along, and I want this to be a time of studying the Word of God. God directed me through a verse that's on that front page to a word you'll see used three times in that verse. The word is together on the top of the page. Now, I put the picture there. I'm not sure how clear you can see that picture or what that picture is. That's a very unique picture there that some of you that don't like being outdoors as much as I do might not appreciate and understand what that is right there. And this is just one that I know of. In fact, this is a tree. You can see a couple limbs cut off there a little bit because that's why I had my tree stand set up this year. One of the trees that I picked out to climb to set up a tree stand this year and shot little Bambi from. So, but as I went up that tree in the dark when it got daylight, and I thought, wow, this is kind of unique, this tree. If you see the two trunks there, and you'll notice there's a branch that at one time, many, many years ago, millions and millions, no, not that long ago, there was a branch that was rubbing against one trunk. And eventually they fused together. And if you look at the other side, it looks like two branches that kind of came and they merged together. That's one solid tree there. And it's an upside down A, I guess. And I've actually seen, this is just one that I knew of, so I thought it was a good day the other day, and I had some time I wanted to pray, so I thought I'm going to take a prayer walk and take a picture of this thing, and just to use it for an illustration, because I was thinking about it a lot when I was thinking about that word together. And what that word together means is I've studied it in the Bible. And I've actually seen trees. In fact, some of you that have gone camping with me in a place in Iowa where I like to go, at the visitor center, the ranger station there, they have two different types of trees that emerge the same way. They've joined together to form one tree. And they actually cut one tree down and went through the a section of the other, and it stayed alive. And they eventually cut the other one down, and they saved the two branches where these two trees have merged together. You may be familiar with how trees are grafted together, how they get different types of say fruit trees, apple trees, how they will take the root and the trunk of one tree and cut it off while it's young and stick another tree on it. And it becomes a different variety, a different type of tree. It's two trees mixed together in one. And there's a picture of what it means to be together. The verse there on your paper there in Ephesians 2, verses 5 through 7, this is one of the key verses in the book of Ephesians. It says, even when we were dead in sins, he hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might shew the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Now I want to start by looking at that verse today. Now, what we need to do as God's people is to see outside of ourselves. Now, as we go through this, you're going to have, I'm going to give you the second page here in a little bit. And on the left side is going to be a blank page. I'm only printing on one side, so you have places to write some thoughts and notes and questions or corrections that you need to correct what I say on the other side of the paper. But we need to be grafted into a new branch. And that new branch is Jesus Christ. In fact, the Bible talks about we're grafted into him. In John chapter number 15, Jesus said, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. If we're cut off from that branch, and we think of that, and of course Jesus is the main trunk, and when we were saved, we were grafted in. The book of Romans talks about that in Romans chapter 11, how that the nation of Israel was pruned off or cut off when they rejected Christ, and God has grafted us as Gentiles into the life-giving branch of Jesus Christ. If we abide in him, and his word abides in us, we shall ask what we will, and it shall be done unto us. Because his word abides in us, we get our strength from him. But I want to look at that word together. Now I need Connor to pass out the second page, all right? I'm going to keep you busy. We get some guys to high-five each other and switch off, but you volunteered twice, so I'm going to use this to pass out the second page, all right? And I've got three pages I want to get through tonight, but I'm not sure if I'll get that far or not. We'll go as far as we can. First one I see nodding off, we'll stop. No, not that soon, Jacob. Don't start already, okay? I want, and this is something that is a burden to me personally. Now, I know that there are people here, especially young people, that come to church and they sit there and piddle with their phone all morning. You know what? I'm not going to stop that. I wish they wouldn't do that, but I'm not the personality. Sometimes I want to just go off and I want to get in the flesh and do something about it, but I'm not going to do that. But the reality is, what's the difference between that and somebody sitting there daydreaming or nodding off? Or say, hey, here's something you ought to notice. Yeah, I ought to. Here's something you ought to do. Yeah, I ought to. Here's a verse you ought to read. Yeah, I ought to. But we don't do it. I want you to get involved in studying the Word of God. We need to study together. That's a wonderful word, together. Think of it this way, to gather. Divide it into two words. That gives a good definition right there. To gather. The top of your paper, two or three or more, or two or more. We're going to get to that in a bit. Two gathered as one. That's what it means to be together. Two gathered as one. And I want you to know that there's a difference here. And I came across this statement. I'm going to show you some things about that word together. And I thought just what I found in studying that word through the Bible, we could spend a month or two on that. But we're not going to do that. I'm going to just cut it very briefly when we get to that particular part of the study. We're not going forward for God. We're going forward with God. It's not, well, bless God, I need to move forward. You know what? We need to move together with God. We're working together with each other. It's not me going out, and I talked about this morning, fighting the enemy. I would be a fool to go into a battlefield all by myself. Wouldn't get very far. If I didn't have proper training, ammunition, an army with me, if I just go by myself, I wouldn't last very long. But two gathered as one. Now, I did a study on the word together. I mentioned it a while back when we had a guest preacher here. And God just stirred my heart one night and I couldn't sleep. And I just got up and got my Bible out. And God brought that word to my attention as I was looking in the book of Ephesians, and particularly the verses there that were on the first page. And again, hang on to these papers. We're going to be adding to these every week. And I got some blanks. You can figure it out what goes in them. If you read and pay attention, you'll know what goes in there. We're not going forward for God, but we're going forward with God. The word together is found 470 times in the Bible. Thanks to cell phones and computers, it doesn't take too long to read every verse. Now, it does take a little time if you want to go and check out the context of the verse. And some verses are well worth doing that. And some of them, you know that, yeah, that's just kind of a general term. But I found it about 470. I'm not sure with my counts exactly right there. In the Bible, 336 in the Old Testament, 134 in the New Testament. I will say the ones in the New Testament are much more interesting than the ones in the Old Testament. In fact, most of them in the Old Testament, and I'll just read what it says in your paper. You have the paper there in front of you, right? You got your paper. You're going to hang on to it. You're going to use this for a study guide. The majority of the times the word is used in the Old Testament is referring to armies or groups of people gathered together for good or for evil. For the enemies of God or God's people, the nation of Israel, gathered together oftentimes gathered together as one man. Gathered together. Two gathered as one. Or more gathered together. A classic illustration, and we'll find this in our book of 1 Samuel when we get to 1 Samuel chapter number 17. It's a story of the nation of Israel. It starts out in chapter number 17. Israel's gathered together over here. The Philistines are gathered together over here as one man, and as one man over here, the armies of Israel and the armies of the Philistines. Out steps a giant, says, I'll represent the whole army over here. I'll just be one man, and you send one man over. And of course, that man's name was Goliath. And the one little boy that eventually came was David. But there we see the classic illustration. Here's the Philistines gathered together. An army over here. An army works together. It's not one individual and a group of individuals doing their own little thing. That's not going to be much of an army. And then the Israelites gathered together. And of course, they couldn't decide which one man they would send till God stirs in the heart of David. And that story has a much different meaning when you look at it through the Bible instead of through our own selfish interpretation we'll get to. I'm looking forward to getting to that. But the heart of our study is what we see here in Ephesians 2, verses 5 through 7. I just want to look at those verses for a little bit. Even when we were dead in sins, he hath quickened us together with Christ. By what? What's the word that goes in there? Grace. Ye are saved. Now, some of you are real smart. You're going to catch on to these real quick, all right? And we're going to look at some of these verses as we go through them. And it raised us up together and made us to sit together in what? Heavenly places. In heavenly places. Also in Christ Jesus. In heavenly places, in Christ Jesus. In other words, in chapter number 1 of Ephesians, it says Jesus is seated on the right hand of God the Father. On the throne of heaven, we picture that in our mind. The book of Revelation pictures him as a lamb slain before the foundation of the world, coming before the throne of God and taking the book out of God's hand. But we see Jesus is on the right hand of God the Father, and we are gathered together in Christ Jesus in those same places. We're together with him by the riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Now, I want to break that down a little bit. First of all, it says, by grace. We are saved by grace through what? In Ephesians 2. Through faith. By grace, through faith. Grace is God doing in us what is humanly impossible. Faith is our belief in God, our confidence in God. It's by faith that we receive that grace. We're saved by grace through faith. And sanctification, which is a fancy word for holiness or separation. I hear folks say sometimes, well, we don't believe in separation. Well, you don't believe in holiness? God does. That God has a whole lot to say about it. It's the same thing. Holiness or sanctification. Now, let me say this. Sanctification, holiness, separation has nothing to do with me making myself a better person. It's me separating, giving myself to God. A sanctification or holiness or separation unto God is also by grace through faith. It's not of my own merit, not of my own strength, not of my own discipline, not of my own ability, my character, whatever I may say. Let me say this, the first part of my Christian life, in fact, for years, I've even preached this after I started pastoring for a while. I grew up involved in a lot of sports. I learned to discipline my body. I learned to do things that I didn't want to do just because I wanted to do them to do better at whatever sport I was involved in. And after I got saved, I determined that I'm going to live the best Christian life I can. And a lot of that I did the same way I've done everything in my life, by disciplining myself. I'm going to get up and read my Bible. I'm going to pray. The preacher says you should pray for so many minutes every day. Okay, I'm going to do that. Check that off my list. I did that. You ought to read your Bible. A chapter a day keeps the devil away. Everybody knows that, right? Check that off. I did that. And bless God, you're supposed to dress a certain way. So check that off. I'm okay there. And you're supposed to do certain things. You're not supposed to go a certain place. Okay, I didn't really care to go to those places anyway, so I just won't do that. Hey, I'm a pretty good Christian. Look at me. I got it all together. I got it all figured out. But all of that, I was doing it in my own strength. You could have never told me that. I would have probably got offended if you said that. But that's exactly where a lot of us find ourselves. And that is natural. That is just how our mind works. That's how we think. And that is not biblical grace. Grace is God doing in us what we cannot. When we get to the place where we can't do it, that's where grace begins when we walk with God. But as long as we think, and that's why it's so dangerous, well, I need to fix this. I need to take care of this. I need to, before long, and it's just the natural step, you're really there already, you just don't know it. The next step, or the same step, is I need to hide this from other people because they're going to think I'm a bad Christian if they see this part of my life. God delights in our failures because that's when his grace begins to shine. When we say, God, I'm broken. God, I have sinned. One of the greatest things I heard in Sunday school this morning, somebody say, hey, I'm a sinner. Bless God, we all are. It's all good if all of us realize that and we're all willing to say, I am a sinner. I am broken. I can't fix it. I can't do better. I am nothing without him. And that's where grace begins. We find salvation will give us eternal life or a home in heaven. And that's certainly cause for rejoicing. But God desires us to grow in grace and experience what we refer to today as his present or progressive sanctification, applying grace to our everyday life. How do we do that? How do we get there? There's some key scriptures that I'm going to get to eventually, but I'm still looking at this verses. In heavenly places, That's the very presence of God, the place where Christ dwells. In Ephesians 1, verse 19 and 20, talks about Christ dwelling in heavenly places. In chapter 2 and verse number 6, we are presently sitting with Christ, learning to sit. Ephesians, look at chapter 2 and verse number 6. We're going to look at the verse here again. And hath raised us up together and made us to, what? Made us sit together in heavenly places. Or, in Matthew, let's turn to this passage of Scripture. In fact, somebody turn and read for me. Somebody read out loud, stand up real loud and read for me. Matthew chapter 11. I want somebody to read these verses for me tonight. Matthew 11. Now make sure somebody's paying attention and following along in your Bible. So, Matthew 11 and verse number 28 through 30. Chapter 28. Jeff is the first one I see back there. Can we hear Jeff? Let's try it, Jeff. You shall find what? Rest. That's sitting in Christ. Resting in Christ. By the way, sitting does not mean doing nothing. Resting does not mean doing nothing. But it is trusting in Him. In fact, Jesus said in those verses in Matthew, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Take his yoke. What's a yoke? That's a good yoke, isn't it? Part of an egg? No. Something, a funny riddle? No, that's not a yoke. A yoke is what? Something, a harness that you put on an animal? Is that so they can lay down and sip water and eat hay? Why do they put that yoke on the animal? It's going to work. Jesus said, take my yoke upon you and rest. That seems like a contradiction, doesn't it? Well, if I'm doing the work, that's not resting. But if he's doing the work, that's resting in him. Working through his grace is what he's talking about. Another passage of scripture, when we're going to get to this one eventually, I want somebody just to read a couple of verses here in Hebrews chapter number 4. That's one of the great chapters that God's given to me to spend a lot of time on already this year. Hebrews chapter number 4 and verses 9, 10, and 11. Somebody read those verses for me. Somebody got them first. This is a Bible drill. Garrison, you got them? Stand up so we can hear you, all right? Hebrews 4, 9, 10, and 11. He's still turning pages. He's cheating in the Bible drill, isn't he? Aren't you supposed to have the verse before you stand up? Come on, Garrison.
It's 1250.
Thanks for your help there, Rex. There remaineth a rest for the people of God. Now, he's talking about in that chapter, earlier in the chapter, I was going to read a whole section of the chapter that's going to be too long for now, but we will get to it eventually, where the Israelites left Egypt, and God said, you follow me. And by the way, they had to walk in the desert. They didn't just sit in a cart and let somebody pull them. They said, you trust in me. You rest in me. And I'm going to take you to that promised land. And that promised land is a picture of rest. By the way, when they eventually got to the promised land, they were delayed for 40 years because of their sin and unbelief. But when they got there, God said, this is a land of rest. This is a land of milk and honey. But there's enemies there. And by the way, we can't conquer those enemies, but God can through us when we learn to rest in Him and trust in Him. We sit together in heavenly places with Christ. We learn to sit or rest in Christ is the key to understanding living by grace through faith. Now, Jesus is also sitting on the right hand. I won't look up this verse. Some of you know what word goes in there already without looking up Romans 8, 26 through 30 and 34. I was going to say through 34, but just the two verses make the statement there again. Jesus is sitting at the right hand of God making what for us? Intercession for us as believers. And by the way, we're there with him. You know, sometimes, and I didn't put this in your notes, but I've got one more page. We want somebody else to pass it out this time? Ben, are you awake? Ben, come on up here. I thought Ben was sleeping with his head down there. He was just texting his girlfriend, I think. So. Oh, trying to, he's looking up the verse to find out how to spell intercession. I know. I feel your pain, brother. I know the same thing. I wouldn't know either. But I'll say this. When you think of Jesus sitting at the right hand of God, I got going at this in my studies. We must all appear at the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. We're going to stand before him. Now, we think of that in the future, at the end of this life. And we will give an account of our life. But the reality is, we're already there right now. God's already seen everything. He knows who we are, where we are, and we are in Christ. We're there right now, positionally, in. Now, most oftentimes, we don't recognize or consider or claim this true. Just let leave them right there, Ben. They're all right. Because we don't focus on this and we don't realize and we don't claim where we are in Christ. I am crucified. Am crucified. I've been emphasizing that lately because God's been showing me on a daily basis and it takes a while for it to sink in because we really can't comprehend it. Positionally, I'm already there. But it's a matter of practicality. Practically, I'm struggling. And that's the emphasis of the book of Romans and the whole second half of the book of Romans, which we will get to eventually. But what I want you to see tonight is we're in this growing process together. And what I want to get to next, I won't get that far this week. What does it mean together? We're together in Christ Jesus, the God-man. Not only are we presently and positionally right now, we are seated with him. We're together with him. But he is presently in us through the person of the Holy Spirit. He is in us. In John chapter 14. Let's turn to those verses. I don't want to just put a verse down because I know how I am, and I think that you might be the same way. I have a sneaking suspicion we're all guilty of this. We see a verse, and I'm sure that's a good verse. What's it say? I'm not sure, but I'm sure it's a good one. Let's look it up and read it, all right? Yeah, look in your Bible in John chapter number 14, and I love John 14, 15, 16, and always include chapter 17, the prayer as well. In John chapter number 14, Jesus in these chapters is introducing to his disciples the person of the Holy Spirit. And the main emphasis throughout this whole section of Scripture is Jesus, the Son, and the Father are one. And the Holy Spirit is one with them. And we, too, that are saved, are now made one in Christ, in the person of the Holy Spirit. Now, I want you to see these verses. Don't trip over that. John chapter 1, 14 and verse number 15 through 21 says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." And by the way, that doesn't mean obey his commandments. That means put them in your heart. If we're not memorizing Scripture, we're not meditating on Scripture. And if we're not meditating on Scripture, we're not gaining any victory. We're not gaining any ground. We're just walking around in our own blindness and our own strength and our own abilities because the Word of God is where we get faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Some folks say, well, I just can't memorize Scripture. Hey, I can't either. I just have to work at it a little. To me, that's a challenge. You can't do it? Okay, we'll work a little harder. We'll ask God. We'll pray a little harder, and God will help you if you truly desire to do what's right. And that certainly is a right thing. So don't ever let the devil tell you you can't memorize. I find that interesting. Folks that say they can't memorize Scripture can memorize anything else. They can memorize songs. They can memorize cookbooks. They can memorize whatever you got to memorize for school. But they can't memorize Scripture. That tells you something right there. It's not a matter of memory. It's a matter of priority. But if ye love me, keep my commandments. That means put them in a safe place where no one can take them. That's to put them in your mind and your heart. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter that he may be with you forever. Now, I use this because I don't know about you. When I think about a comforter, I think of that thing that's on the bed. If you ever make the bed, or if you have a wife that makes a bed for you, the thing that goes over everything that's really not a blanket. You get in trouble if you use it for a blanket. They just don't know what to do with it when you sleep because you're not supposed to get whatever. It's called a what? You put it where? That's a lady speaking there, okay? I don't know what to do with that. It's like all the extra pillows. What do you do with those things? I don't need one pillow. I don't need 15 pillows. You pile them up in the corner so you can sleep. That comfort, I think of something, you know, soft and cushy that you lay down on. That's a comforter. That's not at all what this word's meaning. The word comforter means someone who picks you up when you fall. Someone who aids you. Somebody who carries you. They strengthen you. And that is the person of the Holy Spirit. He's the most important person when you talk about resting in Christ. And he says that comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not. Can you see the Holy Spirit? We can't see him. Neither knoweth him. That's the world. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come unto you. In other words, he's emphasizing here that the Holy Spirit and Jesus are the same person. In other verses, he's saying, I and my Father are the same person. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. And that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. You think of this idea together. In fact, one more verse. I have one more verse written on my paper. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father. And I will love him and will manifest myself to him. How does he manifest himself to us? By his word. By putting God's word in our heart, in our mind, in our life. Making it, not just reading through it, not just glazing over it, but making it a part, keeping it, putting it in a secure place where no one can ever take it. You know this book that you hold in your hand? It may very well come to a day in America where they'll take these books out and burn them like they have in history. Say, you can't read that book anymore. That's a forbidden book. It already is in a lot of places in America. That book is forbidden. You can't read that book here. Well, we put it in here. Nobody can take it out of there. That's why the old timers memorized Scripture, because they didn't know how long they'd have it. They didn't have the privilege that we have today. But another verse here in chapter 15, verse number 1. I am the true vine. My Father is a husband. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. I don't know about you, but I don't like to be pruned. I don't like to have my limbs cut off. Do you? That's what it means to be pruned. To cut the branches off. To cut those things off. And ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in me, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine. Here it is, the idea of two united together in one. Ye are the branches. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. If a man abide in me and if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you. To abide means to live. If we're living in the presence of God, that means his words living in our lives, in our hearts. Ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Therefore is my Father glorified, and ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. Let me just mention this. When the Bible talks about we shall ask what we will, that's after our desires become his desires. Or his desires become our desires, I should say. That's when we ask what we will. That's not, hey, I'd like to have this, God. I'd like to have a new car. I'd like to have $1 million in my checkbook tomorrow. Boy, I'd sure like that. That'd be good. I'd even tithe on it, Lord, if you'd let me win the lottery, wouldn't you? No, God, I want to do your... When his will becomes our will, then we'll ask what we will, because they're together. And the idea here is the word together. In Christ Jesus, the God-man, we're together in him. We're together in him. And here's a statement that I've read, and I can't help but to think about this statement. On a daily basis, I could not do without him, nor could he do without me. Can you think of that? You see that statement there in your paper? I could not do without him, nor could he do without me. We're together. We're two gathered together in one. Like that branch that I showed you, it's on the front page of your paper. Those two branches that are joined together in one, they're both one now. They've grown together. One is dependent upon the other. In the Colossians 2, verses 9 through 10, for in him dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily. That's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's the three members of the Godhead. They're fully in Christ. And ye are, what's the word in there? Colossians 2, verses 9 and 10. You are what? Complete in him. We're complete in him. And then notice this phrase, and I'm not going to get even as far as I wanted to tonight. The exceeding riches of his grace. Not just the riches, the exceeding. That's a great word added in there, isn't it? The exceeding riches. That's like the statement made of Jesus Christ when he was on this earth during his earthly ministry. The Holy Spirit was poured out upon him without measure. That's the same idea as exceeding. There's no limit. The exceeding riches. Can you imagine if you, anything you did in life, money was not an issue? Some of you live that way, right, Connor? Yeah, just rolling in the dough, right? Some of you know what that's like. Those that don't know are... where the next meal is going to come from. No, we're not quite that bad. But if money was never an issue, anything, that would be exceeding riches. You had more money than you knew what to do with. You'd be a billionaire, trillionaire, quadzillionaire, whatever they are. I that doesn't even register in my mind. But can you imagine it? And by the way, that's what God says we have in him. More to be desired is his word than gold, yea, than much fine gold. God's word is his riches of his grace are exceeding beyond measure, beyond anything that we can imagine. Just some general scriptures about, in fact, I'm going to encourage you to do this. We're going to stop here. And I want you to look at these verses for next week and fill in those blanks. That way we can get through them a little bit quicker next week. And look at the verses there. You'll find the answer in the verse if you don't see it, if you don't know what it is right away. Not right now, but when you get home, all right? You're going to take this home with you and look at it when you get home. What? I'm going to take my Bible home with me. What? I'm going to read my Bible? I'm going to study my Bible. Yeah. Well, I know you do that already, right? Some of you are like me. Well, I just leave my Bible here, but I've got 16 different Bibles. Well, not 16, six different Bibles maybe that I use. got one in every, kind of like glasses. They're just laying everywhere. just pick one up and use it. But I want you to take this, some general scriptures, and again, the word together. I wish that I could take time, but I think I would lose it. There's so many great things. I did a study on a few verses in the Old Testament or the word together. There's some great doctrines that are taught there about the triunity, about the sacrifice of Jesus back in the book of Genesis, and all the things that you see that word together is like a red flag pointing out what we are in Christ. We're united to gathered. We're gathered together in Him. We are one with Him. Now we're going to take that the next step next week and talk about other things, especially in the New Testament, where God uses that word and that concept of being together, two united, two or more united in one together. We're joined together with Jesus Christ. Isn't that an amazing thing? That we are one with Him. The key is, are we living? Do we realize what we have in Him? Do we realize what this book is? This is His Word. If this Word abides in us, that means He abides in us. If we're living in this book, we're living in His presence. I'm thankful for a pastor that taught me that you cannot separate the Holy Spirit from the Word of God. And the two are both all-powerful. The only difference is the Holy Spirit is a person. The Word of God is not a person, but it's what the Holy Spirit uses to speak to us. And if we abide in Him and His words abide in us, that's when we're united together in Him, positionally. And we're going to learn what it means to be practically united together in Him and walking in Him. So you save those papers. If you want a notebook to keep in, maybe you get a better notebook at home or whatever. I say that because I put mine in the notebook already and the pages are already starting to rip there because I'm a little rough on things. So when you're here messing around with it, it kind of tends to tear on you. But I encourage you, if you want to pick up one of those, they're $4 a piece. If you want to hang on to one or you can get another one, you probably won't find a better price. You might find a better notebook, but not a better price. But I encourage you to hang on to those papers. And we're going to be, by the time we get done on Sunday nights, this book's going to be full. And we're going to start in the second or third or changing pages out of it. I just want to get you involved in studying the Bible. And I want to share with you some of the truths that God has taught me. And I said at the beginning, I've been looking in and pouring myself over a lot of materials. But every one just comes back to some key passages of Scripture. And what I want to do is, and again, every time I read one of these books, man, I wish we could read this together as a church. I wish we could say, well, we could study the Scripture together and point out some things in those Scriptures that God has taught me and that we can learn together and I can learn from you as we learn from the Holy Spirit. I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet.